Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 34 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. We have been seeing how Jesus, the King, has been coming towards the end of his life and the end of his ministry. And in the last lessons, we saw how he came to Jerusalem where he was tested. And after being tested, Jesus prophesied concerning the kingdom, which was concerning Israel, concerning the church, and concerning the nations or the Gentiles. And after Jesus prophesied about all these things, we see that the rejection of Jesus, the King of the Jews, by his own people is complete here. It is the completion of the rejection of Jesus. That is what we will be seeing in this lesson and in the coming lesson. Finally, the Jews did not accept Jesus as their Messiah and as the coming King. Our text for this lesson will be Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to verses 46. Matthew 26 verses 1 to 46. And here we see a lot of different elements during the final hours of Jesus' life. He is unveiling about his crucifixion for the fourth and the final time. And we see that that the religious people are plotting against against Jesus. We also see an unknown woman who pours out her love to Jesus, signifying his death. And then we see about Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, who betrays him for money. And then we see Jesus keeping the last Passover, and after the last Passover, he is establishing the King's Feast on the first time, as we know, as the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. He warns his disciples, and finally we see that Jesus is pressed in Gethsemane. This is a lot of ground to cover, so we will get started right away. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 1 onwards, and this lesson is we would name as the completion of the rejection of Jesus, and this is the first part of it. Matthew 26 verses 1. And when Jesus finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover takes place, and the Son of Man is being delivered up to be crucified." After Jesus speaks about all the prophecies which was concerning everyone, he finished it. And then he said to the disciples that after 2 days, the Passover takes place. So there was basically just 2 days before Jesus would be crucified. And he says that the Passover takes place, and the Son of Man is going to be delivered up to be crucified. So even before his actual crucifixion, Jesus is prophesying about his death and is unveiling about the crucifixion to the disciples. Now the Passover was a type of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly were unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Christ was made the Lamb of God, that God may pass over us who are the sinners. And this was portrayed as a type of Passover that we see in Exodus chapter 12. And for the fulfillment of this type, Christ as the Passover lamb had to be killed on the day of the Passover. So in the time during the 4 days preceding to the day of the Passover, the Passover lamb had to be examined in relation to his perfection. we see the Old Testament, how God had given them that law in Exodus chapter 12 and verses 3 to 6. Before the crucifixion, Christ came to Jerusalem for the last time, 6 days before the Passover. And we see that in John chapter 12, verse 1, which is an evidence of Jesus coming to Jerusalem 6 days before the Passover. And likewise, Jesus was examined by the Jewish leaders for a few days. And that is the passage or the period between Matthew chapter 21 verse 23 and Matthew chapter 22 verse number 46. So while the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people examined Jesus very minutely and they tested him, there was no blemish that was found in him, and Jesus proved to be the perfect and qualified to be the Passover lamb for us. So just like the Passover lamb was without blemish and would be killed on the day of the Passover, Jesus, as the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world, would be examined by the Jewish establishment and the Jewish leaders, and he would be crucified on the day of the Passover. And we see strikingly how God, in his wisdom, he prearranged events to fall exactly according to his timeline concerning the festivals for the Jewish religion. Verse number 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the courtyard of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they took counsel together to seize Jesus by craftiness and kill him. And they said, "Not in the feast, let there be an uproar among the people." There is the religious establishment, the chief priests and the elders. They gather themselves at the courtyard of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas. And it says they took counsel together. They discussed among themselves how they can seize and capture Jesus by craftiness, by cunningness, and kill him. But then they said, "Not in the feast, let there be an uproar among the people." So, eventually, under God's sovereignty, did they kill Jesus at the feast, which was the fulfillment of the time. Even though they mentioned that they are not going to capture him, but it was according to God's sovereign plan that they did kill Jesus on the day of the Passover. And it was a fulfillment of the Passover feast. Verse number 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, here it's mentioned about Simon the leper. Now, a leper signifies a sinner. And we already see that in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 2. So, Simon, a leper, must have been healed by the Lord sometime in the past. And being grateful to the Lord and loving him, he spread a feast in his house for the Lord and his disciples in order to enjoy his presence. And a saved sinner will always be doing this kind of things because he is so happy that his leprosy has been healed. So Jesus is in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of ointment of great value, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for much and given to the poor." But Jesus, knowing it, said to them, Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a noble deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me." So when the woman, as in other gospels, that she is identified as Mary, she pours out her love to Jesus. The disciples are indignant and say, why this vase? So obviously this alabaster ointment, which was of a great value, was recognized as such by the disciples. Now, the disciples considered Mary's love offering to the Lord a waste. Throughout the past 20 centuries, thousands of precious lives, heart treasures, high positions, and golden futures have been wasted upon the Lord Jesus. To those who love Him in such a way, He is altogether lovely and worthy of their offering. What they have poured upon Him is not a waste, but a fragrant testimony of His sweetness. And so, in fact, Mary did what was right, and Jesus acknowledges that and says, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a noble deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not have always with me. But you do not always have me." I mean, what it talks to us is that we must love the Lord and grasp every opportunity to love Him. For in pouring out this ointment on my body, she has done it for my burial. Mary received the revelation of the Lord's death through the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 16 verses 21, Matthew chapter 17 verses 22 and 23, Matthew chapter 20 verses 18 and 19, and verses 2 of Matthew chapter 26. So she grasped the opportunity to pour upon the Lord the best that she had. To love the Lord with our best requires a revelation concerning Him. Verse number 13. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial of her. In the last verse, the Lord spoke of His burial, implying His death and resurrection, which is accomplished for our redemption. So in this verse, when He calls the gospel, that this gospel, it is referring to the gospel of His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, what is the gospel? In fact, when we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3 and 4, we read like this, where Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel was that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So it the gospel that we are talking about here is concerning the burial, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, which He accomplished for our redemption. And this is what we understand. This is the gospel, and Jesus says here that the story of this gospel is that the Lord loved us, and the story of Mary is that she loved the Lord. We must preach both. The Lord's loving us and our loving the Lord. One is for our salvation and the other one is for our consecration. And that is what Jesus mentioned here, that while you are proclaiming this gospel in the whole world, make sure that you preach about two things. One, about the Lord loving us, and number two, our loving the Lord, and both should be preached at the same time. Verse number 14. At that time, one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he sought opportunity to deliver him up. Now, at that time, in verse number 14 indicates that while one of the disciples was expressing her love to the Lord, loving him to the uttermost, another was about to betray him. One was treasuring the Lord, and at the same time another was delivering him up. And how did they deliver him up? How did Judas? He went to the chief priest and he told them, "What are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him to you." And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. Now, there is a significance of 30 pieces of silver. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 32, we see that 30 pieces of silver or 30 shekels of silver is the worth or the price of a slave. Exodus 21 and verse number 32, it says, "If a ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to his master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." So, speaking about the price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver or 30 pieces of silver, for which Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. From verse number 17, we come to another portion where Jesus is keeping the last Passover for the last time in his life with the disciples. Verse number 17. "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" The first day of the feast of the unleavened bread. Now the feast of the unleavened bread is a feast of 7 days, as per Leviticus chapter 23 verse number 6. It is also called the Passover. Luke 22 verse 1 and Mark 14 verse 1. Actually, the feast of the Passover was the first feast of the feast of the unleavened bread. We see that in Exodus chapter 12 verse 6 and 11, 15 to 20, and also we read that in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 5. So the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And verse number 18, "And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am keeping the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as the Lord directed them, and they prepared the Passover." So here we see Jesus telling his disciples to go to that unknown person, the host of the house, and say, "My teacher is here. My teacher says, and the time is near. I am keeping the Passover at your home." And he opens the door for them. So the disciples, they prepare the Passover. And when the evening fell, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me." And being greatly grieved, each one of them began saying to him, I am not the one, Lord? And he answered and said, "The one who dips his hand with me in the dish, this one will betray me. The Son of Man is going away, even as it is written concerning him. But woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he was not born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "I am not the one, am I, Rabbi? And he said to him, "You have said it yourself." This is a very touching moment in Jesus' life towards the end, where he's keeping the Passover. And he says that while they're eating, that I'm telling you truly, one of you who is sitting here is going to betray me. And everyone asks Jesus, "I am not the one, am I?" When everybody asks, Jesus says that it is going to be one of you. He's the one who dips his hand with me in the dish, which means the one who is partaking of the last Passover with me here. But woe to the man, I wish he was never born, because he is betraying the Son of God and the Son of Man. And then even Judas says, I am not the one, am I? And Jesus answers him, says, you have said it yourself. So the Lord lets Judas' own words condemn him for what he has done against Jesus. And verse number 26, we see that after the Passover is over, the Lord Jesus is establishing the King's Feast, which we popularly know as the Lord's Table or the Communion. And if we look into the other Gospels, we know that Judas, Jesus tells Judas Iscariot, whatever you have to do, do quickly. And Jesus walks away from that room. And Judas walks away from Jesus, from that room, in order to betray Jesus. After that, in verse number 26, we see here, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, the Lord and the disciples first ate the Passover. Then we see from verses 20 to 25 and Luke chapter 22 verses 14 to 18. Then the Lord established his table with the bread and the cup, which we read from verses 26 to 28, Luke 22 verses 19 to 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 23 to 26. To replace, and he did that, he established his table with the bread and the cup to replace the feast of the Passover, because he was going to fulfill the type and be the real Passover for us, that we have already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. Now we are keeping the real feast of the unleavened bread. And this is as per 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. We see that Jesus took bread and blessed it. Now the bread on the Lord's table is a symbol signifying the Lord's body, which was broken for us on the cross to release his life, that we may participate in it. So by participating in this life, we become the mystical body of Christ, which is also signified by the bread of the table. We see here that by participating in the bread, we become the mystical body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 27 says like this, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. When it says that we are the body of Christ, it is when we participate in the bread, we are participating in the life, and it's a symbolism. And it is also signified by the bread of the table. So by participating in the bread, we have fellowship with the body of Christ. And we see that in Romans chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 16 and 17, we say, read here. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So when we partake of that one bread upon the Lord's table, it is just showing that we have the fellowship of the body of Christ. It says Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which has been poured out for the forgiveness of sin. So the Lord's blood redeemed us from our fallen condition back to God and back to God's full blessing. Concerning the Lord's table, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 21, the bread signifies our participation in life and the cup signifies our enjoyment of God's blessings. Hence the cup is called the cup of blessing, and in it are the blessings of God and even God himself as our portion, that we read in Psalms verses 16 verse 5. In Adam, our portion was the cup of God's wrath, Revelation 14 verse 10. Christ drank that cup for us, and we see that in John chapter 18 verse 11. And his blood constitutes the cup of salvation for us, and that we read in Psalms 116 verses 13. And the cup that runneth over, that we read in Psalms 23 verse 5. So by participating of this cup, we have the fellowship of the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16. Verse number 29, Jesus says that, I shall by no means drink of the product of the wine. Now the product of the wine, which was what Jesus gave to the disciples within the cup of the Lord's table, is a symbol. The product of the wine is a symbol. Signifies that the Lord's blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. So his blood was required by God's righteousness for the forgiveness of our sins. And we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22 like this. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. So the blood of Jesus is required by God for the forgiveness of our sins. And it says that it is the blood of the covenant, or the blood of the new covenant. Now the Lord's blood, having satisfied God's righteousness, enacted the new covenant. And then in the new covenant, God gives us forgiveness, life, salvation, and all the spiritual, heavenly, and divine blessings. When the new covenant is given to us, it is a cup, as we read in Luke 22 verse 20, a portion for us. The Lord shed his blood, God established the covenant, and we enjoy the cup, in which God and all that is of him are our portion. The blood is the price that Christ paid for us. The covenant is the title deed that God made for us, and the cup is the portion that we should receive from God. Let me repeat again. The blood is the price that Christ paid for us, and the covenant is the title deed that God made for us, and the cup is the portion that we receive from God. It says that, I shall by no means drink the product of the wine. The product of the wine is referring to the juice of the grape, which is squeezed out, and that is what is the wine that that the cup that Jesus mentions that they drank. So I shall by no means eat of the drink of this product of the wine from now on until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of my Father. The kingdom of my Father is actually the heavenly part of the millennium, the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens, in which the Lord will drink with us after his coming back. Verse number 30. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The hymn that they sang, it was a praise to the Father, sung by the Lord with the disciples after the Lord's table. If you look at it a little more, some scholars believe that the hymn that Jesus and his disciples sang was the Hallel, the normal Passover hymn, which was composed of the lines from Psalms 113 to Psalms 118 and Psalms 136. And that was the hymn that they sang as they went out to the Mount of the Olives. Next, in verse number 31 onwards, we see that Jesus is warning his disciples. From verse 31 when we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all be stumbled because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'If all will be stumbled because of you, I will never be stumbled.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that in this night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will by no means deny you.' And all the disciples said likewise." Jesus again is reminding and warning his disciples that today what is going to happen? You are all going to be stumbled. Because as it is written, that I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Where is it written like that? It is written in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 7. "I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." A prophetical word that Jesus speaks, that after his resurrection, he will go before the disciples to Galilee. But then Peter says that even if everyone forsake, but I will never be stumbled. And that is a word he spoke very hastily. Because we know that in the coming time, what happened to Peter did not happen to almost all his disciples, because he is the one who betrayed Jesus and denied even knowing about Jesus. Not once, but three times. Many times, the things that we speak before God, let us examine ourselves, because it may be out of presumption or it may be out of our confidence that we can do a lot of things, but without him we can do nothing. That is what Peter did not realize, that without Jesus I can do nothing. And when Jesus was away, Peter was alone. It says that he denied him three times before the rooster crowed. And but Peter would not believe at this time. Next, from verse 36 to verse number 46, the next 10 verses, we will read about Jesus proceeding to a place called Gethsemane. Verse number 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go there and pray.'" Gethsemane means oil press. And at Gethsemane, the Lord was pressed so that the oil could flow out. Verse number 37, "After taking Peter and the two sons of Zebedee aside, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going forward, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Here we see the cup that he is mentioning here. It is referring to his death on the cross. And he is praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but yet not I, but as not as I will, but yet as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So you were not able to watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptations. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, going away a second time, he prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And coming again, he found them sleeping, for their eyes was heavy. And leaving them, he went again and prayed a third time, saying the same word again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is drawn near that the Son of Man is being delivered up into the hands of the sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who is betraying me has drawn near." And that was the conclusion of verse number 46 as we read it. When Jesus is coming in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is a lot of things that is happening, and that we will look into it a little more deeply here. Jesus is, as the Son of Man, as being fully aware of what is in store for him, he comes before his Heavenly Father and pleads with him and say, "Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Which means, let this death on the cross, the suffering that I am to take, let it pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. But while Jesus is praying and agonizing over his impending death, we see the disciples are sleeping soundly. And they are not able to watch with Jesus even for 1 hour. And Jesus says something profound here: "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Many times we are willing in spiritual things, but often flesh draws us back and we are not able to do what God wants in our life. And here we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays the same prayer, repeated it 3 times. And we see that the Heavenly Father is silent and does not really changes his plan of having Jesus go on the cross of Calvary. And we see that he says the same word again the third time, which shows a completeness. It says a repetition of his prayer because he was agonizing over the coming death. And then then this is what happened as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be delivered in the hand of the sinners. And the one who is betraying has now drawn near. Jesus knew very well what is happening to him. And when we understand Jesus, his attitude and what he did, it is really in a way impossible for us to comprehend the love that Jesus had for his followers and also his devotion to God. Not only it is difficult for us to imagine loving someone as much as he did, but the fact that the ones that he loves did not deserve it. And it makes it almost impossible for us to understand this. Our human mind cannot grasp the level of Jesus' devotion to his Father's will when he went willingly on to the cross. Now what we understand is the agony when Jesus willingly went to the cross because he loved us. The last week he spent focusing on the needs and concerns of other people, even as a few threatened Jewish leaders were plotting his death. He spent his last meal encouraging his closest friends, his disciples, and teaching them about the importance of giving oneself to others. The song that he sang is a message of trust in God and sure victory for those who follow his ways. After the meal and after the instituting the table, Jesus walks to the very place where his betrayer would be sure to find him. And there he faces directly the reality of what he is about to do. On his knees, he expresses himself openly to his Father with all his fears, his despair, and his agony. But in the end, we see that Jesus submits himself completely to God the Father. Now Jesus faced not only the pressure of his walk on to the cross, but also the realization that he would be forsaken by everyone, including his heavenly Father. And before his crucifixion, he chose to face that burden in a place that would apply an enormous pressure, which is called Gethsemane, an olive press. The agony of the few hours that Jesus faced should tear our souls as we discover the imagery of a Gethsemane, that of our sin and His love for us, how Jesus faced the horrors of hell and even the rejection of God, and we truly see Jesus the compassionate Savior, and when we see the weight of the entire world which is upon His shoulders. As we understand that in John chapter 18 verse 1, John is mentioning about an olive grove which we call as the garden in a place called Gethsemane. This Gethsemane was an olive press that was usually found in or near an olive grove. The word Gethsemane comes from the Hebrew word Gath Shemanin, which means oil press. So apparently there was an oil press near the olive grove that Jesus went to. So after they picked, the olives would be placed in a large basin to be crushed, and the millstone was turned. It rolled over the olives, crushing them into a pulp. The pulp was then collected into baskets and placed under the stone weight in a pit. A horizontal beam was on one end of a hole in the wall. It was placed across a weight, and some other heavy stone weights were suspended from it, placing enormous pressure on the pulp. Under this great pressure, the oil from the olives would flow out of the baskets and into a pit underneath. And the great weights and the beam used for pressing the oil is actually called Gethsemane. So the imagery of Gethsemane provides a picture of for us Jesus suffering the night before His crucifixion. Now the task that He had before Him, which was the rejection, suffering, and finally the death on the cross to pay the sins for the humanity, pressed down upon Him like a heavy millstone, and Jesus, straining under the pressure, was crushed like olives in their basket, and His sweat like great drops of blood fell to the ground, flowing from Him like an olive oil, which was a precious gift from God. As we conclude the lesson here with verse number 46, I would like you to ask God to help you appreciate the depth of the love that Jesus had for you, and ask God to help you realize the agony that He had because of your sin, and pray to God for a commitment to resist sin because of your appreciation for the price that Jesus would pay. Ask to God for the assurance that His blood was fully paid for the price of your sins, and admit to God that you need Him to give you enough compassion to face suffering and stress in order to love others and act according to what is best for them. Pray also for the strength and wisdom that you need to follow Jesus' pattern when you face the stress of sorrow and agony in your own life, turning honestly to God's complete devotion to the will of His Heavenly Father. As I conclude this lesson, like Jesus said, Lord, let Your will be done. And that should be our prayer, that Lord, let Your will be done in my life. May the Lord bless you with this lesson. We will continue the next lesson, which is number 35, with the completion of the rejection of Jesus and how He was arrested and He was judged, and finally He was crucified on the cross of Calvary. May the Lord bless you.